Good morning. Welcome to Ridgeview. Glad everybody is here today. And for the last couple of weeks, Pastor Mike has been gone. And he's enjoying, I think, his family time away and also a wedding. So we've been able to fill in for him here. And Sam Parker gave the message last week. And if you didn't have a chance to listen, I'd really encourage you to do that. It was really hit my heart hard and really eye-opening, so I would really encourage you to do that. We've been reading through the book of Job all summer, and as I was telling Bert earlier, it's amazing to me, we all have experiences like this, but we couldn't have probably picked a better book or more pertinent book to study all summer when we look in relationship to the times and how chaotic things are, as Ramey said and as Ramey prayed, and the up and down, and we just look and go, is there an end to this? And some of us have had it more difficult than others. There's no doubt about it. And we're fortunate to live where we live. I mean, that's a definite. But it's still difficult. Our world, our country is really going through a tough time. And the book of Job speaks directly to that. And if you can't get anything from the book of Job and the message that has been spoken that'll help you to persevere and endure, then you better go back and read it again, because it is totally pertinent to our life and to our situation. And I think that's what's been so helpful. So if you grab your books, we're going to continue on with that series, your Bibles. We're going to continue on with that series. And if you have your phones, we're going to turn to Job 38, and I'm going to work through Job 38 and 39 and actually a little bit of 40 into that. So we'll read through that and then pray. So Job 38, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me." We'll go ahead and pray. Thank you again, God, for a chance to come together today to worship you. You are good. Your goodness lasts forever. And it's just humbling that we are able to come together and read your word, study your word, have it impact our lives. God, that you open our eyes to that light, to the fact that our hearts are in darkness when we're born. The only way we come to know you is through the light of Jesus Christ. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would show us that and reveal that to us. Help us to know that. For those of us who know Christ and love him and pursue him, I just pray that it helps us to grow even more. And for those who don't know Jesus, I pray that your word spoken today will help them to see just a little bit of who you are and who Jesus is, so they might give their life to Christ. Father, this is a time of great praise to fellowship with others, and we're so thankful for it. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your word. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So one of my favorite TV shows is Law and Order. I think probably everybody's seen Law and Order, right? We actually have now Special Victims Unit. But Law and Order ran from 1990 through 2010, so some of the younger people may not have seen it, although reruns are on TV all the time. And the storyline of every episode, if you've never watched Law and Order, was kind of always the same. You could count on it. At the beginning, there was always some kind of tragedy, right? And that tragedy usually involved death, unfortunately, some kind of a murder, some type of other tragic pain or loss, sexual assault, those kind of things. I mean, really deep, horrific things happened at the beginning. And it happened a lot of times to somebody who didn't really deserve it. An innocent bystander, a person that was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And they were the one who received the wrong that they didn't really deserve, I guess is what I would say. So that's how it all started out. And then usually the police became involved and the detectives became involved, and they attempted to determine who committed the crime, right? Who is the one that should pay for the wrong that was done? Our society has always valued justice. I think we might question that a little bit nowadays, but justice is a result of the order maintained through the application of the law. In other words, being punished for the crime that was committed brings order to our society. We'd like to know that somebody who did something wrong is going to pay the price for it. And that's what law and order is all about. After that, they found who they thought was guilty. There was a trial. And I'm not a lawyer, but everything I learned about law was from Law and Order. But the accused was tried before a jury and a judge in a court of law to determine guilt or innocence. The prosecution, which is who was highlighted in Law and Order, tried to prove the guilt of the party who'd been charged with the crime. That's their job. The defense tried to obviously defend or prove the innocence of the one who'd been accused. In many instances in courtroom law, not necessarily, it doesn't seem to happen very much when we watch TV, but the accused could choose to have their case decided by a jury or by a judge. They had that option. They could also determine whether they wanted to represent themselves or have lawyers who would represent them. And then there was always a lot of courtroom drama, right? Always people trying to put stuff into evidence or change things throughout the trial to try to get each side off track. The prosecution and the defense used numerous tactics to influence the judge or the jury. They tried to maneuver witnesses into inconsistencies to help the judge to see that their testimony was not reliable. And like I said, in our court system, the accused rarely takes the stand in his or her own defense. But if they do, it's an attempt to develop a strong and trustworthy relationship between the accused and those who are going to be handing out the verdict, right? I think if a person gets up there and defends themselves, they want to make a face-to-face connection with those who are going to judge them. Because they want the judge or the jury to see that I am not guilty. I could not have done this crime. So that's kind of the courtroom drama that was going on all the time in Law and Order. And if you've ever watched, I think you realize it. Well, the analogy I have here is that I think the book of Job is kind of one long episode of Law and Order. An unimaginable tragedy occurred when God allowed Satan to take almost everything from Job, other than his life. And after a prolonged period of mourning, which is amazing to me, I still love going back to these first couple of chapters and sermons, Job refused to curse God for the tribulation that he endured. Everyone, after this time of mourning and time of loss and time of pain, everyone started to question, why did this tragedy occur? Why did Job lose all of his herds, all of his storehouses, all of his family? After all, right? Job was a God-fearing, righteous man. Job chose to be his own defense team, as we read through the book, and was willing to take the stand to plead his case to prove his innocence. Job's friends were the prosecution. At least that's how I look at it. They were determined to prove that Job had done something bad to deserve the extreme loss he'd endured. They believed and tried to persuade Job to believe that good people receive good things and bad people receive what's coming to them. We talked about that a little bit different ways. Transactional theology is what some people call it. I think Sam's analogy last week of vending machine theology was right on the nose. You have a good coin and you put it in the vending machine and you receive good stuff. You have a bad coin, you put it in the vending machine and you receive bad things. So that's what his friends were trying to talk him into. Job, you got all this because you deserved it and you're not going to fess up. And by the severity of the tragedy that had fallen on Job, then we have to think that he must have done something pretty bad to receive all of that. Here's a little side sermon. I think the one thing that I also thought of when I was writing this is we better be really careful about the friends we choose. Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz, I don't know if those were the most helpful words to give to Job while he was going through what he was going through. So the influence of your friends can be really powerful on the situation that you're dealing with. So choose your friends carefully. Before we dig into today's passage and look at more specifically the verse that I read today, I just want to take a moment and reflect on Job's defense throughout the trial, because I think it has a ton of relevance as we work our way up to today's passage. We've broken it down throughout these sermons, so a lot of this is repetitive, and I guess that's okay. You'll learn even more. From the first chapter until now, I truly believe we can learn a ton from his response, Job's response to suffering. There's a stack of good stuff to glean from this book. We'd be hard-pressed to find a more important central message than what it looks like for a believer to endure through suffering. I think that is the main message here in Job. And I'll admit, Job's responses throughout this book appear to me to be kind of on the opposite ends of the spectrum. Sometimes polar opposites. I mean, the one thing that I like about Job is, honestly, Job says what he's thinking. He doesn't hold anything back. Whatever he thinks, he says. And so we know exactly how he's feeling. I'm a lot like that. And a lot of times I say things and then I regret that I said them. And then I have to come back, speak back on those things. But I'm going to tell you what I think. I think Job is telling you what he thinks. And so we know exactly what's in his heart as we go through this. And we can see, and I'll show you here, that it's an up and down. I mean, at one minute he's on the top, at one minute he's on the bottom, and then he's at the top, and then he's at the bottom. And I can feel Joe, because that's how I would be in this situation. His initial response immediately following the tragedy was to admit that God is in control of everything. So if we read Job 121, and it says, "And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Just think of that. That's a pretty powerful statement by Job, considering what he just lost. I mean, we all feel horrible, but it wasn't like he just lost a dog. And that's what he said. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He continued to praise God even though he had just had everything taken away. But after the prosecution, his good buddies were given the chance to speak, his tune changed a little bit. Although he still refused to speak malevolently against God, as we can just see, Job does begin to demand a reply from God regarding why he allowed this tribulation to occur. So here he is praising God, he listens to his friends, and now we see in Job 10, 1 through 2, he says, "I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me." And then he also says, a couple of chapters later, Job 13:3, "But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God." So he went from blessing God to saying, "Hey, why are you contending with me? I need to argue my case." But to make it even worse, and now Job attributes his destruction to the hands of God. He actually kind of blames God for the pain that he has gone through. Job 10:8. "Your hands fashioned and made me, and now you have destroyed me altogether." Yet even after what I would call a good fist shaking against God, Job admits, here we go back, a little different side of the spectrum. Job admits that despite everything that has happened, his hope is still in God. Job 19, 25 through 27 says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." So now, after pleading his case and trying to show that he faithfully pursued righteousness, as was evident before God and man by the fruit he had produced in his life, he says this in Job 29:14. "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban." So he's saying to God, "Listen, God, I lived a righteous life," or "I've tried." And that comes in that question again. Why is this happening? I've been a good guy. Job once again becomes a little bit insolent in this statement to God in Job 31:35. "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary." In Job's eyes, the life he'd lived was proof that he didn't deserve the suffering that had befallen him. That was his defense. And he thought he deserved justification for his suffering from the God he'd worshipped all of his days. He demanded an answer. Job thought he'd been a good person and done good things. And so he demanded a reason why he had to endure such painful loss. But can't you feel Job's pain just a little bit? At least, I mean, his emotional pain, right? His physical pain, I can't. It's the same pain that most of us have endured as we've gone through suffering, right? I think, you know, every one of us has had suffering to some degree. Some worse, some less. But that's how life is. And so we know what suffering feels like. And so we know a little bit how Job felt. His response is probably frequently our response. And I know, like I said, I feel Job here. That's how I would respond. We've put our trust in the saving power of Jesus. We drink deeply from the fountain of God's grace. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, so that others can see the love of Christ in our words and our actions. And yet, we do all that. And yet, our initial response when suffering comes is to ask God why he has allowed it to happen, right? Honestly. We are too easily distracted by what the world says. We listen to our Bildads, our Zophars, and our Eliphazes. Even though deep in our souls, the Spirit keeps telling us, "Hey, God's got this." We feel that. But we still want to know why. Why, God? Answer me. I need an answer. I need to know why. Look at what I've done for you. As has been mentioned in previous sermons, that's called lament. And for the most part, I think lament is very healthy. It's okay to lament your situation. Here's the problem, and here's where we go astray. When our thoughts and our response becomes works-based, and I'll explain that. We wrongly think that our goodness should be a shield from tribulation and suffering. We think the good that we've done somehow should protect us and keep us from enduring any kind of pain. The truth is that as believers, our works, and this is hard to wrap your mind around, have no bearing on what God allows to happen to us. We can never do enough good things to gain God's favor. Our standing before God is based on his grace and his grace alone, through the cross and through Jesus Christ alone, and our faith in him and faith alone. That's all, the only reason we're good. So we have no real reason to say, "God, we don't deserve this." Finally, now, after 37 chapters of reading the incident report and hearing from the prosecution and defense, we get to hear the judge's opinion. And that's what we showed earlier today. Job 38, 1 through 3. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." God said, "Job, guess what? I am the creator of everything. I created the planet that you're walking on." Job 38, 4 through 5 says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it?" Job, guess what? I control the night and the day. Job 38, 12 through 13. "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it?" And guess what else, Job? "The weather listens to my commands." Job 38, 28 through 30. "Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the frosts of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen." Couldn't help but think about that last night in the middle of the storm that we got here. Pretty awesome to hear the thunder and the lightning and have the rain. And if that's not enough, Job, "I placed every single star in the heavens." Job 38, 31 through 33. "Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth?" And if that's not enough, every single creature that walks on the earth, swims, or flies fulfills my plan according to what I tell them. Job 39, 1 through 3 says, "Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they will give birth? When they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and are delivered of their young." It's like God was saying to Job, "Even though, Job, you think you've given a good defense argument, you don't even really belong in this courtroom. Do you even realize who you've been contending with? If not, let me remind you, I am the designer, the creator, and the sustainer of everything." But here's where I'm going to borrow a little bit from chapter 40, because I think it's completely relevant to this courtroom interaction. So we're going to read Job 40, verses 1 through 2. "And the Lord said to Job, 'Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it.'" So I like sports, especially football. And one of the things I could just see in this case, as one of my favorite ex-ESPN analysts used to say, "Come on, man. Job, you definitely have a lot of nerve to argue with God. You think you actually have the knowledge to rebuke me? Do you think the creator of the universe is required to give you a response? It's not difficult to imagine the overwhelming silence that filled the courtroom following that statement. Can you see Job in front of God and God says that to him?" I guess I don't know how I'd respond, but I'd like to try to tuck my tail and walk quietly away. It was kind of like God had his mic and just dropped it. I don't know if there's such a thing as deafening silence, but I guarantee that Job couldn't even find the courage to open his mouth for a while. When he did, And I can't believe he did. This is what he said. Job 40, 3 through 5 says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer. Twice and I will proceed no further.'" God just served Job a gigantic piece of humble pie with whipped cream and a cherry on top. And at that moment, Job realized his arrogant attitude through his entire defense statement. Because God was his creator and he was the creation, God didn't owe him anything. That's hard to swallow, but that's what the interaction right here is showing us. But I think, how am I going to tie that in with what God said in 38 and 39? How does that go together? I think God's response points us to an even greater truth that we should cling to. This is the application part, during dark, seemingly hopeless trials of suffering. God never fails us. He never fails, period. The sun never ceases to rise. I'm 54 years old, and every day the sun has come up. The rains continue to fall upon the earth, sometimes not as much as we'd like. The animals that fill the earth are sustained by God's provident hand and have been given to man for our benefit. Wildlife, that's incredible to think about that. Wildlife reproduces by the design of God without any help from us. The stars change position in the sky according to his command. Even through the pain and the suffering we don't understand, we can be fully confident that God has not forsaken us and he definitely will never fail us. That's what that two chapters prove. Even when the tragedy we are enduring does not make sense to our little finite brains, his proof to us is that we can trust him forever because he's been trustworthy forever. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 is always one of my go-to passages that I just love. And it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When we think our situation is hopeless and our hearts are wallowing in despair, God is listening. He might be quiet. He might not be answering. But he is listening. And guess what? He has everything under control. That's what his word proves over and over and over. And that's what his actions reveal time and time again. By no means do I intend to diminish the pain that you are enduring or have endured or will endure. We all know suffering hurts. And at sometimes, in some ways, horribly. But guess what? He wants you to cry out to him. While he doesn't always promise to remove the pain, he promises to be with you through it. Remember, we can trust him because he has been, is being, and will always be faithful to help us persevere as followers of Jesus Christ. Psalm 30, 2 through 5, thought was fitting also for this situation and for these passages. "O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought me up from my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." The one thing through Job, and as we see God's final response to Job's cries, we see that pain is momentary. Sometimes not as momentary as we'd like, but it's momentary. But God's love is eternal. And we are reminded of that when we consider all that he has created and all that he has sustained. His faithfulness endures forever. All right, I'll pray and we'll finish up with our praise and worship. So, Lord God, we can see how good you've been to us when we don't deserve it. If we just look around, we look at the sky, we feel the breath in our lungs, we feel the warmth around us, we feel the rain on our heads. We see the flowers. We see the beautiful stars. We see a full moon. We see a baby deer being born. We see a hawk soar through the sky. God, that's your creation, and you have been in control and are in control of that. And so why we don't think that you are in control of our situation, it's hard to understand, but we need to press into you and know that you have everything in your control, and we can be confident and faithful of that even as we're going through times of great suffering. And I just pray that you will use the Holy Spirit to remind us of that, Father, that we can trust in you and we can draw close to you and that you do hear us. Thank you again for your son. Thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. And I just pray that we can go out today and live like believers in a world that needs to hear this message. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.